Isaiah chapter 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low, he layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Let's pray. Thank thee again, our Father, for this privilege of opening the Word of God. We thank thee for the promises that are ever faithful and true to us. We thank thee for the comfort that we have as we go to the Word of God, find our solace in thee. Again, we pray that our time together would be spent profitably to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and edification of the saints. May you give us illumination, and may you teach us this day, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't think that as believers today that you would disagree with this statement that we need peace in three areas in our relationship to God. First of all, every believer has come to the place where they have peace with God, which comes by faith and knowing that we are justified in by the blood of Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first place you have to come to when you come to saving grace, is to understand you have peace with God now. Because until saving grace has been wrought in your soul, you're at enmity with God. The Bible is very clear on that. One time you were enemies and alienated in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In the great reconciling work of God, in which the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which we know to be the gospel of that Paul was given, it's through that we are justified, and through the blood of Christ we have peace with God. From that time forth, God holds nothing against us, for it's all been put under the blood of Christ. And that alone can give you peace with God. Until that time that you know that your sins have been taken away and put under the blood of Christ, you'll never have peace with God. The second area that a believer needs to have peace is that he needs to have the peace of God, which comes through committing everything to God in prayer. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know from your own experience that various aspects of turmoil in your life and problems that have come up and other things like that, until you take them with prayer and supplication to the Lord, you don't have the peace of God. That's very necessary. The peace of God is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Then thirdly, I believe we need peace from God. And that comes from keeping our heart and mind stayed on Him. And that's this verse 3 today that we'd like to discuss. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Peace with God, the peace of God, and peace from God, because you keep your mind fixed upon Him. Now again, we invoke the Miles Coverdale method of studying. So we have to ask the question, who is this written to? Well, in that day, verse 1, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah? Obviously then, along with what he said in verse 2, the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in, that this is a text and a promise written to the nation of Israel for a future day. It's a prophetic utterance for them in a time of trouble. If you go back to get the basis for this, in chapter 24, we find in verse 9, actually verse 8, I'll get there yet, verse 7. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up that no man may come in. There's a crying for wine in the streets, all joy is darkened, the mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. Go down to verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. It shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for the windows from on high are open. The foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. It's clean dissolved. And the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of high ones that are upon high, kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners, or gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. After many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. So we understand that it's a time of great turmoil, a time of great trouble. Actually, I think verse 23 is a reference back to Joel's prophecy, when the sun will be darkened and the moon shall be turned into blood, that great and notable day of the Lord. So probably this is taken in its context then to mean a promise for the saints of God in that day, who are the chosen ones, the remnant of Israel in that day. Morning, Beth. I didn't see you come in. So that, I believe, is the text of it. And yet, I believe we can make application from this text for ourselves today and profit from it. And I don't think that I have to tell you, Al and Bart and I were talking about it before we began today, that we live in a time of great turmoil and unrest in our country, and all around us seemingly is immoral, it's ungodly, it's fearful. And I think we are, if we aren't seeing it today, we're close to seeing what our Lord prophesied in Luke 21, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We know the prophecy as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, as it was in the days of Lot, the same thing. We're very close today. If you follow the evening news at any time, or pick up any kind of a newspaper, and get occupied with what you see and read, you might well wonder what's going to happen in this world. It's imperative that we keep our minds stayed on the Lord, for He is our only hope and peace in a world that has no hope and no peace. We can only look around and see that as a nation, we're bankrupt morally. We've passed the immoral stage. We're at the stage of being amoral. There is no morals. Because we live in this age of technology, we have it beamed into our homes through television, by radio, and any other aspect. You can buy, you know, the most ungodly things, get them on the internet. You can buy them and rent them and put them in your video DVD or your VCR, and you can have the filth right in your home if you want it. And that's a big industry today. If you don't think so, just drive around and see all the stores that got videos for rent or DVDs. We're totally bankrupt morally. Politically, we're bankrupt. There are no statesmen anymore. It's all about politics and being politically correct. Saying the right thing just to get votes, doing the right thing whether it's wrong or not. We're bankrupt financially. 70% of the transactions in the world today go on through a cashless society or by the plastic card, if you want to call it that. Which tells me that we're operating primarily on credit. And when you don't have anything to back up the credit, you're in all kinds of problems. We also know that our buying power is gone. It takes a bushel basket full of dollar bills today to buy anything, and then you can't buy very much. Wife came home yesterday with a little sack of stuff, and she said it cost over $100, and the sack wasn't any bigger than that. The buying power is gone. And we're headed for some very difficult times, I believe, financially. And yet, I don't know about you, but that really doesn't bother me too much. I know that there's such an emphasis today upon finding another source of fuel that we're putting billions of bushel of corn into ethanol, and now we're down to less than a 2-year supply in case we have a crop failure, and sooner or later it's going to get less than that. And I don't know, I'd rather have a dish of cornflakes than I would a glass of ethanol. And someday somebody's going to wake up and realize that food's more important than driving an automobile or whatever. But we're financially in bad shape, and worst of all, we're spiritually bankrupt. That's the worst. The perversions have been the great promoter of spiritual bankruptcy. The very fact that you take the deity of Christ out, you take out the blood redemption, and I just say these over and over because these are the most important ones. You take out eternal punishment, then you can live any way you want to live because you don't have to face God. You take all those out and you end up spiritually bankrupt. And tomorrow I'll have more to say about the error of today when we talk about holding the mystery of faith and standing fast. But anyway, in the light of all of this, we know that we have a hope. The world has a false sense of peace. Nothing is ever going to change our situation until someone comes back to the Word of God and exposes the cause of our problem, which is sin. Very little preaching today on sin. Fact is, almost none. But that's the root of our problem. If we were conscious of the sin against God, and someone was preaching it and making it known, and people would understand that the problem is not the politicians nor the laws of the land, but it's sin. That's the problem. Until we get the root cause exposed and God begins to move and take away sin, there's not going to be any turning of this spiritual bankruptcy and all that follows it. Men will stand in the pulpits and preach against abortion, preach against this and preach against that. And I don't believe that we should abort babies, and I don't believe a lot of this other stuff going on should be done either. But until someone realizes that the gospel has got to be preached, and if the gospel changes men's hearts, you can take care of abortion. You don't have to preach against it. We've got to preach the truth. And the truth will make you free. The truth will clean us up. And so we find ourselves in the mess we're in because nobody will expose the problem, which is sin. The world has a false sense of peace. They base their peace upon the economy, enough to eat, a place to sleep, and various pleasures. And that's all that they're really concerned about, and they're happy in that state. And that just simply lulls the majority to sleep. And if you're asleep, you have no concern about what's going on. You don't even think about it. Isaiah also said, "The way of peace they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." And Jeremiah said, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And Paul said, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a woman with child, and they shall not escape." 1 Thessalonians 5:3. We know what the scriptures tell us about the wicked. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And so that's kind of the introduction to this verse, and just to make application now, I want to go from there, because it's very applicable for you and I. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Bart falls asleep, that's okay, because I already told him what I was going to speak on today. We were discussing Hebrew and Greek and things of that nature, which are fine in their place. I personally don't think if I stood here this morning or sat here this morning and told you that the Hebrew word for thou there was such and such, which I probably couldn't pronounce anyway, that you would remember it. And I told Bart, I said, the biggest thing that has helped me is not to have the Hebrew and Greek at my right hand, which, like I say, I don't use anyway, but it's simply to read the verse and read it slowly and think about the words that's being said. And this breaks down, and basically where I'm going today, thou is the first point, speaking about God. You can remember if I tell you that thou means God. You see, you can remember that, but if I use a Hebrew word, you'll forget it. Thou, and will keep him, that's the second point, in perfect peace. Thirdly, whose mind is stayed on thee. Basically, those are two. Whose mind is stayed on thee. There's 2 points there. Because he trusteth in thee. So that's what we want to do. It is God that will keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on him. God does not just save us and then leave us to fend for ourselves. He doesn't do that. He keeps us. He takes up residence in us. We are his purchased possession. He loves us. He would have us to be sanctified and cleansed and to be a holy people, and God keeps us. He doesn't let us fend for ourselves. You may take off down a wrong path. Sooner or later, God will let you come to the end of his rope, and he'll bring you back. He keeps you. You cannot go astray. He that hath begun a good work in you will let you go. Is that how it goes? Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He takes up residence in us. He keeps us. He works in us. He never lets us out of His sight or His reign. He's always watching over us. He who will not suffer thy foot to be moved, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. I love that. I know I can't go astray too far. I'm kept by the power of God. He's only going to let me go so far. You know, God is very wise. It was the wisdom of God, I believe, that probably helped me more than anything, and it should be that way when we were raising David. And I learned some of it from my dad, but there were times that my dad would let me go just so far. He knew I was going the wrong way. I was taking the wrong path. And he let me go about so far before he apprehended me, because he wanted me to start to comprehend and learn that that's not right. But before I got hurt, he'd take care of it so that I didn't get hurt. And I think God is like that. And I remember doing the same thing with David several times. I knew it was the wrong path, but you got to let him go. It's like a puppy going out to bark at a car. If he doesn't get smeared the first time and kill himself, or gets his paw run over, he'll learn. You see what I'm saying? God lets us sometimes go, but He's still keeping us. But He wants us to learn. And then He brings us back, because He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He keeps us by His power, and it's God who works in us to will and do of His good pleasure. Did He not also tell us that our life was hidden with Christ in God? You talk about being kept. It'd be one thing to say that your life was hid with Christ or in Christ, but it's hid with Christ in God. And what does God think of His own dear Son? Do you think He would let anything happen to His own dear Son? But our life is hid with Christ in God. I call that a double security. And I can't get much more secure than that. God does keep us. Thou wilt keep him. God keeps us. And He keeps us in perfect peace. If we were going to define peace today, we would define it as a state of tranquility. Because that's a big word, I just put down free from such things as fear and anger and anxiety of mind. And He gives us in its place quietness of mind. He keeps us in perfect peace. Not just peace, perfect peace. You see, perfect peace to me goes beyond the world's false peace, and then it goes beyond just peace. It's perfect peace. Why would God give us perfect peace? Well, He said in the 18th Psalm, verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. So if God's way is perfect, He's going to give you perfect peace. He would have you have perfect peace. He told the disciples just before He was going to be crucified, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's perfect peace, because it's the peace of God who is perfect. And that perfection means it has no defects. It's consummate. It's lacking nothing. Or in essence, He's telling us that there is no better peace than this. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. But then He lays a condition upon it here. Whose mind is stayed on thee. Whose mind is stayed on thee. The mind is the battleground of all time. All suggestive thought comes from spiritual wickedness in high places, and we must raise up a defense against it. So Paul tells us that defense is to do this: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The mind's the battleground. We have to cast down imaginations. And imaginations can be thoughts that Satan puts in your mind. Evil thoughts, thoughts that are to take away your peace. You have to cast them down if you're going to keep your mind in the state of keeping it upon God. You have to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God are those suggestions that Satan puts in your mind and says, well, God doesn't mean this. He means this. You got to cast that down, especially when you bring every thought into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. What that's simply saying is that you're going to cast down this imagination that's come in because it doesn't agree with the Word of God. That's as simple as I can put it. You bring that into captivity to divine revelation, and you see that it's not scriptural, then you cast it down because you know that's going to take away that perfect peace. We know that the scriptures use the heart and mind interchangeably. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, it's not the heart that pumps the blood. It's talking about your innermost being, the mind and the heart, that which is really you. And so we are also told, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A passive mind, and mind's too passive too often, is a, what do I want to say? It's asking for trouble. Because if you've got a passive mind and you're not thinking about anything, Satan loves to give you something to think about. And it won't be right. That's why the psalmist said, how I love thy law, thy word. It is my meditation all the day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We have to keep our minds filled with the word. Otherwise, when we're passive and not diligent, we're going to get thoughts come in and we're going to have problems keeping perfect peace in our with our soul. We're admonished by Paul to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind, be not conformed to this world. So in other words, Paul is saying as a believer, you have a new mind. You have to keep renewing it day after day after day, because it's just like eating food. You don't eat one meal today and then wait 5 days to eat another one. And the mind must be occupied with the Word of God, and you have to have it renewed. And if your mind is renewed and filled with the Word of God, then you're not going to be conformed to this world. You're going to cast down those imaginations and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So our mind has to be kept. Whose mind is stayed on thee? To have your mind stayed on the Lord, it's necessary that the Word of God be read carefully, studied and applied, memorized and lived, and above all, held in higher esteem than any other element in life. What you believe today about this Bible and its importance is going to regulate your mind. If I deem the Word of God to be the highest element in life, the thing that I need the most, then I'm going to keep my mind fixed upon the Word of God. I'll study it, and I'll apply it, I'll memorize it, I'll live it, because I've deemed it to be the most essential element, the most important thing in life. A mind that is filled with the Scriptures is a mind that is filled with Christ. You cannot separate Christ from the Word. The living Word is also the written Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we can't separate the living Word from the written Word. And if our mind is filled with the Scriptures, it's filled with Christ. And if our mind is filled with Christ, it's a stronghold that Satan cannot enter. It's a stronghold that Satan cannot enter. It's like understanding your position. Once you understand your position in Christ as a member of the body of Christ seated in heavenly places, I go back to what Dusty said that last message he preached, a believer that's one with Christ and knows it, Satan fears the most. He can't get to you when you know your position. We do have to live in this world and many other ways. We live the same as other men do. We can't deny it. We have to go to the store and buy groceries. We have to go buy clothes. We have to do various things, just as others do. But while the world does those things, we've got something they don't have. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ to lay hold of and strengthen us. And the way that the mind of Christ strengthens us is when we let that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind has to be stayed on Christ, stayed upon God. In the Psalms, the same word is fixed. The psalmist used it in 5 or 6 places. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. His mind was stayed upon the Lord. It was fixed there. He wouldn't let anything move it from off of that. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. When you read the Scriptures and you read the great accounts of men like Job and Daniel and Paul, just to name a few, who had a heart fixed upon the Lord, without exception, every one of them were single-minded. Everyone were single-minded. Do you think that Job in his experiences, if he had not been single-minded and had his mind stayed upon the God who he knew was the God of the universe, would have been able to endure those sufferings? He was single-minded. Daniel in the captivity was single-minded. He purposed in his heart. 3 times a day he went before the window, even after the decree was given. Got on his knees and prayed. When they couldn't interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's magicians and dream solvers, whatever you want to call them, Daniel is called upon, and he goes and gets his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they pray. And 21 days later, they get the vision, the understanding of it. But they were single-minded. Their mind was stayed upon God. You think the 3 who went into the fiery furnace, do you think they had a double mind? They had a single mind. The Apostle Paul, apparently, I'm not apparently, but above all, is our example. Do you think Paul was single-minded? For to me to live is Christ. This one thing I do, that's single-mindedness. While we in our particular problems may be unique and applicable only to our generation, we have technology that, you know, Paul didn't have to worry about. Still, mankind is the same. The problems are the same. They're the same things that all men have faced of all time when it comes to keeping faith alive. We've got TV, radio, newspapers, magazines, billboards, internet, all this stuff. All those things are aimed at anything, anything but decency and a clean, pure walk with the Lord. So it's of great importance that we give the highest priority to keeping our minds fixed and stayed on the Lord. This is the blessed God who is the object of our praise, our worship, and our adoration. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he is not only the God of peace, but according to Isaiah 9:6, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. The Lord stated there were two commandments, and one was that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and mind. Now, by a show of hands, I want you to raise your hand today if you've loved the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, all your strength. And the first one that raises her hand is a liar. Because we just haven't done it. But you are to be rebuked if you don't sincerely want to. You're to be rebuked if you don't sincerely want to. See, whether you do it or not, if you sincerely want to, God looks on the heart. He looks upon the heart. And so I trust that we sincerely want to love Him with all of our heart, our soul, and mind, and strength. Because He's the Prince of Peace, if we fix our mind upon the Prince of Peace, we shall have peace. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. He makes peace. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He's the God of peace. And now the God of peace be with you all, Romans 15:33. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, Romans 16:20. The one I quoted in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God. Then Paul said in chapter 4, Philippians verse 9, these things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He prayed that the God of peace, very God of peace, would sanctify you wholly. Now the God of peace that brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He is the peace of God and the God of peace. He speaks peace. He sends peace. He is our peace. And because of all of these things, if we keep our mind stayed on Him, we will have perfect peace. If your mind is stayed on Him, we don't have to worry about whether He can sustain the creation that He made. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. He created the world. Can He not sustain it? Are we going to run out of natural resources? We've got a problem with global warming, and all the icebergs are going to melt, and we've got all these problems. You know, men are just plain stupid. That's my opinion, but
got the Nobel Peace Prize now.
I wasn't going to name anybody, but he was in my mind. He who created the world is well able to sustain it. If not a blade of grass moves apart from His supreme power, wisdom, and will, if not a sparrow falls to the ground without His decree, if the hairs of our head are numbered, if all the stars in the heavens are numbered and named, He'll take care of His people. He will sustain His creation. The 91st Psalm, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I was going to give you the next verse, but I forgot it. So I have this thing. Look it up instead of messing it up. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, From the noisome pestilence he shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will sustain the creation. Oh, we might not be able to sit down to this great meal of prime rib and baked potato and all that stuff, but he shall sustain us. I can keep my mind stayed upon him because he's sovereign. He sustains the creation. He's also sovereign. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? We see all the powers that be on this earth all primed against each other for world supremacy, whatever it be. That doesn't have to bother us. Our God's in control. He's sovereign. We can keep our mind stayed on him. We can have perfect peace in the midst of all kind of turmoil. These great rulers that think they're going to take the world over and do all of these things. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. And Pilate saith unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? And Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Except it were given thee from above. Mankind today, whether they want to believe it or not, need to understand that God is in control. Everything that transpires is under the absolute sovereign control of a sovereign God who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. We can keep our mind stayed upon him and have perfect peace because he's unchangeable. He's unchangeable. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. In Hebrews chapter 6, talks about God by two immutable things, his word and his oath. He's unchangeable. And because he's unchangeable, we have a hope as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. How grateful we should be today that he changes not. Especially can we be at perfect peace because of the unchangeableness of God in saving our souls and redeeming us. He doesn't change. Salvation is the same since the gospel given to the Apostle Paul, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. God doesn't change it. Like other religions, today you do one thing and then they add something to it 10 years from now, and then 15 years from now they decide that's not right, so they add something else. But God never changes. If God says he saved you today and you're justified, sanctified, and reconciled, it'll be the same tomorrow. And you can have perfect peace in knowing that. That everything that God said to redeem, that was needful for to redeem your sinful soul, he's done in the person of Christ, and it will not change. His grace will always be the same. His mercy endureth forever. His love knows no bounds, and it's unchangeable. We can have perfect peace by keeping our mind stayed upon him because he's eternal. He is eternal. What He is eternal. He's Jehovah. Before there ever was a world, He is. It wasn't that He was, He is. That's the only way you can describe eternity. He is. Over here before the world was, at the middle of creation, He is. At the end of creation, He is. At the end of the world, He is. He's eternal. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We know that in Him is eternal life. He is life eternal Himself. And He is eternal life to us. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. In Him we have eternal salvation, eternal redemption, and eternal refuge, and eternal inheritance, and God who cannot lie promised, in hope of eternal life, that God who cannot lie promised before the world began, we have eternal life. We can have perfect peace by keeping our mind stayed upon Him when we think of His faithfulness. He is faithful, you know. He can't deny Himself. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. God is faithful. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Remember I said earlier that when Paul invoked the peace of God, that he would sanctify you, both spirit, soul, and body. Well, the next verse tells us that faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. He will sanctify you. The Lord is faithful. We shall establish you and keep you from evil. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth He judge and make war. His faithfulness gives us perfect peace. We can have perfect peace because He's the Word of God. I mentioned this earlier. I won't go into it too much. But there's no truth in this world apart from the Word of God. Other men may write profound and deep thoughts that inspire and challenge, but only in the Word of God will you find life in Christ. No place else. No place else. We were talking about this before we started this morning. I don't know if this poor Al got here or not, but one of the things, and I'll mention again tomorrow, but one of the guys down in Dayad in the Philippines, whom I met in 1989, believed that you could be saved by any version of the Bible, but you needed the King James Bible to grow. I said, how ludicrous is that? Do you sow tares and get wheat? It doesn't work. And I think it was Bart made the comment, I don't know if he was his comment or he was quoting somebody else, but he said that they believed you could read any storybook or any thing, that biographies of great men of God, and God can use them to save you. Well, you know, God is not limited to what He can do, except for one thing. All His works are done in righteousness and truth. He can't go outside of His character to do what He does. It's only in the Word of God that you find life in Christ. We must make it our constant companion in every phase of our life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What's it mean to trust? When you trust somebody, what does it mean? You deem them reliable. You deem them worthy of your confidence. As Bud said, you believe in them. You totally rely on them. So because you trust in Him, you totally rely upon God. You put all your confidence in Him. You believe in Him. And you can trust Him. And you can trust Him. He is our everlasting strength. When you got nothing else to trust, you can trust God. And you can do so forever. Look at verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust ye in Jehovah, or the Lord, forever. Because you see, if you trust in anything else except Jehovah, you're trusting in something that is within the limits of time, and it's not eternal. Only God is eternal. If you trust in anything but Christ, then you can't have eternal life. You might have a better life on this earth. You might be more moral. You might be more compassionate, more giving. You might be gooder. That was to wake you up. You might do more good things. But it's not eternal. You must trust in Christ if you want eternal life. Jehovah, who was and is to come, the rock of ages, a firm and lasting foundation for faith to stand upon. And this title that you see there in verse 4, L-O-R-D in the capital, all capital letters, and then Jehovah is even in a bigger font. It simply says the Lord, or Jah, Jehovah. It's a compound title. It expresses in the highest degree the eternality, the unchanging love and power of God. Did you get that? It expresses in the highest degree the eternal and eternality of God, the unchanging love and power of God. So if you keep your mind fixed upon Him and you trust in Him, you're trusting in the greatest entity in the universe, not to bring God down to an entity, but the greatest thing you could trust in the universe. Well, if we're obedient to fix and stay our mind upon God, we'll have perfect peace. We'll have inward peace. We'll have outward peace. We'll have peace with God. We'll have the peace of God. And we'll have peace of conscience. And we'll have peace under all events, whatever transpires. For God will keep us in perpetual peace if we keep our mind upon Him, and the peace of God shall keep you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Fix your mind upon Him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.